A few weeks into my freshman year at the University of Colorado, I was walking down to the dining hall, and I was surprised to see that the cleaning crew was out in full force. They were vacuuming the carpets, they were mopping the floors, they were even scrubbing the walls. And I thought, wow, this university really has high standards for cleanliness. When I got down into the dining hall, I noticed we suddenly had tablecloths on all the tables, and everyone working in the dining hall were wearing these fancy chef jackets rather than the normal grubby white shirts that they wore. And I was feeling really special and honored until I realized that all of this fuss had nothing to do with me. Can anyone guess what was happening? It was Parents' Weekend. So it was Parents' Weekend, and thus the university was putting its best foot forward in anticipation of the arrival of these very important dignitaries. And their checkbooks. And I'll admit, I was a little disappointed to find out that I shouldn't expect this sort of level of cleanliness on a regular basis, but at the same time, it also made sense. Because no matter how neat and tidy we might be, I would venture to guess that most of us kick it up a notch when we know that we're going to have company. And we take extra time as we prepare for our guests to arrive. And the more important the guest is, the more time and effort we put into our preparation. So what should we do to prepare for the arrival of a king? Well, that is the theme for our second Sunday in Advent. Prepare. Our gospel lesson this morning focuses on the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, Eastern Orthodox Christians will often refer to John as Saint John the Forerunner. And back in the days before social media and the 24-hour news networks, you guys remember those times? Way back in the olden days? But back then, a king would send out a forerunner to go ahead of him to announce to the people in the towns and the villages that the king was coming and that his arrival was imminent. And this would give his loyal subjects time to prepare so that when the king did arrive, they were ready to welcome him with parades and banquets and all the sort of pomp and fanfare that comes with the arrival of a king. And it's clear that John sees himself as the forerunner of the coming Messiah, and everything in his ministry points not to himself, but rather to the one who is coming after him. In verse 4, Luke connects John with Isaiah's prophecy, which says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." This morning I'd like to take a look at John's ministry of preparation and explore how we today are to prepare for the coming of our King. And specifically, we're going to look at how John calls people to clean what is dirty, to fix what is broken, and to anticipate with joy what is coming. So again, clean what is dirty, fix what is broken, anticipate with joy what is coming. Now, one of the first things that we do when we prepare to receive an important guest is we have to clean what is dirty. I had a friend back when I was in college he was a bit of a slob, and his apartment was always a mess. And when his girlfriend from back home decided that she was going to come and visit, he quickly enlisted my help to get his apartment ready for his arrival. He didn't want her to see the kind of squalor that he normally lived in. For John the Baptist, preparing for the coming of the Messiah into our hearts involves not so much cleaning our homes, but cleaning our hearts. We're told in verse 3 that John came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, although the early church appropriated this act of baptism as the entrance rite into the new Christian community, John's baptism was somewhat different than what it became. It had a slightly different purpose. Now, many believe that John's baptism developed out of the Essene community's purification rituals. These ritual baths were meant to symbolize the cleansing away of sin that occurs through repentance. Now, in my class last week, I told a story about going and working in a new church plant in Virginia Beach when I was in college. And when we arrived at the vicar's home where we were to be staying, we discovered that what was to be my bedroom was still full of boxes. There wasn't even a bed in there. Now, had the vicar prepared for our arrival, I would have instantly found a room clean and ready for me, but instead, I had to spend my first night there moving boxes and setting up a bed. When King Jesus arrives, how will he find your heart? Will it be clean and ready for him? Or will it be filled with the boxes of sin? Cleaning our hearts can only come through repentance. And this is about more than just saying that we're sorry about doing something wrong. Repentance is literally about turning and going in a different direction. It's about actively casting off what is separating us from God and embracing that which draws us closer to him. And of course, this isn't as easy as simply scrubbing with water and soap. Repentance usually isn't a one-and-done proposition, but instead it's a lifestyle that we're to engage in. Sins like anger, resentment, substance abuse, and pornography are not things that you simply give up and just never think about again. I sometimes like watching those TV shows about hoarders where they'll go into a hoarder's house and they'll clean it out. And it's always amazing the transformation that happens in these homes. But I'm always curious what happens a month, 2 months, even a year later. And my guess is that those homes very quickly go back to being the way they were before they were cleaned out. And our hearts can be like that too if we're not constantly vigilant. During this Advent season, I want to encourage you to make a list of the things that you struggle with and what you will do to turn away from them. Perhaps you can keep a journal of your successes and failures, or maybe even have an accountability partner to meet with on a regular basis to share your struggles. As we prepare for Jesus' return, let us all seek to live lives of repentance by constantly fleeing from those things that get in the way of our relationship with God and others. The second thing we need to do to prepare for the coming of King Jesus is to fix what is broken. In talking about John, Luke quotes from Isaiah 40, and he says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways." Of course, the imagery here is one of preparation for the arrival of a king or some other important dignitary. Back in the first century, they didn't have luxurious SUVs to drive their important people around in. They didn't have smoothly paved roads. And so when a king came into town, they would have to do a lot of work to prepare that road into town so the king's journey would be smooth. They would need to fill in all the potholes, to remove the debris, and sometimes they would even have to reroute the road itself. My old hometown of Colorado Springs sits in the shadow of Pikes Peak, and there's a road that actually goes all the way up to the top of its 14,000-foot summit. And for a long time, most of that road was unpaved. And so it could be a bit treacherous trying to get up it, especially in a normal car. And then in 2011, they decided that they would pave the road all the way to the top. And it's amazing how much smoother and easier it was to get there, and how much more traffic there was now on the road, now that everyone could get to the top. And the message of John the Baptist is that we need to make the roads of our hearts smooth and easy in anticipation of the Messiah's arrival. And of course, Isaiah and Luke use hyperbole here to show how seriously we are to take this commandment. We need to fill the valleys and lower the mountains and straighten all that is crooked. In other words, anything that is getting in the way of Jesus taking that straight line right into your heart needs to be fixed. So what might those things be? Now, for some, this might be a broken relationship with someone. Over years, this anger and bitterness can cast obstacles into the road of our hearts, cutting us off not only from loving others, but even from loving God Himself. Now, for others, the issue might be idolatry, which really is anything that, or any time we put something else in the place of God. And we usually, when we think about idolatry, we think about the easy things like drugs and alcohol and money. We think these are the major issues and major idols of the day. But sometimes the more dangerous idols are the ones that come disguised as the things of God. When you look at the Exodus story, when Aaron brings out the golden calf, he says, "This is the Lord your God." So they didn't think they were doing anything wrong. They still thought they were worshiping the Lord. And as I'm sure you all know, I am a great lover of the Anglican liturgy. But as soon as that liturgy becomes the object of our worship rather than the vehicle of our worship, it too can become an idol. And I've seen far too many times where people turn our liturgy into an idol. Anytime we put something else in the place of God, it becomes a roadblock and something that needs to be fixed. So what things in your life are broken that need fixing? What valleys in your heart need to be filled, or what mountains need to be brought low? During this Advent season, I want to encourage all of us to look at the things in our lives that are getting in the way of Jesus coming directly into our hearts, and pray that the Lord would show us how to fix those broken things. Well, finally, to prepare for the arrival of King Jesus, we need to anticipate with joy what is coming. Our gospel lesson concludes with verse 6, which says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." My friends, we worship a God who saves. The return of Jesus is not something we await with fear and foreboding, but rather with eager anticipation. When Jesus returns, the world will finally be put to right as sin and death are once and for all vanquished. We'll no longer have to wonder why bad things happen to good people, because evil will be destroyed and the dwelling place of God will once again be with man. How can we not think about this and smile. So often, when we contemplate our salvation, we think of it in terms of God saving us from something. We think God is saving us from hell, that He is saving us from punishment, that He is saving us from damnation. And while all of that is certainly true, we can't lose sight of the fact that God is saving us to something as well. He saves us to His kingdom, where this physical world will be redeemed as heaven and earth are once together brought into union with each other. He saves us to His kingdom, where we are not subjects, but rather heirs with Christ. Each one of us will be a son or daughter of the King, with all that that entails. Now, for months, Lisa and I have been waiting to move into our new home here in Poway. And even though it has been delayed time and time again, we know that the day of our move is hopefully drawing near. I am so excited to once again have my own space, have my own things, to live right down the street from the church. But that excitement that I feel about that is nothing in comparison to what I feel when I think about Jesus' return in glory at the end of the age. We all ought to be almost giddy with anticipation. So how are you doing in your preparation for the return of Jesus? Going back to my original illustration, the administration of the university had the advantage of knowing each year when Parents' Weekend would occur. But imagine if it was a surprise. If they just said, you know, at some particular weekend or some particular day during the school year, the parents will all arrive in force. How would that have changed their behavior? Would they have kept the tablecloths out all year round and made sure that the cleaning crews were fully staffed at all times? Or would they perhaps more likely have simply become complacent, only to be caught unprepared when the parents all showed up? As we await the return of King Jesus, let us not become complacent. Live your life as though His coming is imminent, because the kingdom of God truly is at hand. Don't wait until tomorrow to start making your preparations, but instead start today by cleaning what is dirty, by fixing what is broken, and by anticipating with joy what is to come. When we do these things every day, when they become a lifestyle for us as Christians, then we will surely be prepared when He returns. So come, Lord Jesus. Amen.